Would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where we're turning to our 5 sermon series on 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. Today's sermon is the 4th. Profit and power. Profit and power are two words that stir human beings the most. And God has entrusted profit and power to the stewardship of man, but with conditions. Profit and power must be led by character. Otherwise, they are very destructive. Profit and power are destructive unless character rules them. A person of character controls profit and power. A person of no character is controlled by profit and power. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 is there to tell us how we can generate profit and not be controlled by it, but controlling it for the honor and glory of God. That verse speaks about what makes profit truly beneficial and valuable. And what makes profit truly beneficial and valuable is the character of godliness. Godliness determines genuine profit. And Paul says to Timothy, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness has the promise of the life that now is, that you are living that here on earth. And it also has the promise of the life that is to come. Bodily exercise cannot attain such profit. To the person whose life's aim is not profit but godliness, God guarantees genuine profit. It is similar to Solomon, whose aim was neither profit nor power, but faithful service to the Lord. Yet God gave him wisdom to serve efficiently, plus profit and power. And likewise, those who use all their spiritual muscles to exercise toward godliness, they will receive godliness as a prize and additionally profit as a bonus and a profit that no other approach of life can gain. An athlete who aspires to an Olympic gold medal trains hard, even to the point of hurting himself or herself. And likewise, Paul said to Timothy, and we preach in our first sermon, Paul says, exercise yourself toward godliness. And to acquire and maintain godliness, you must exercise your very self toward it. Exercise toward godliness engages you yourself. It's not something that someone else can do for you. It englobes your whole life. And it endures, that exercise endures rigorous discipline. Discipline such as devoting yourself faithfully to the prescriptions of the Bible, to do what the Bible says, everything that the Bible says. Discipline such as developing what Scripture says in a spiritual successful regimen. You take what Scripture says and you look at your life, you say, well, for me personally, this is what I need to change in my life, what I need to abide by in my house, what I need to do with my spouse and my children, what I need to do at work for me personally. You intentionally take Scripture and you develop that into a personal regimen of life. That's exercise toward godliness. But we kind of got to the second sermon. Just like training to win a gold medal in an athletic field may face difficult hurdles and obstacles, exercising toward godliness faces as well pernicious impediments. That is why Paul told Timothy, but reject profane and old wise fables. What did he mean? You know, the greatest impediments to godliness are primarily twofold. In their nature, The impediments to godliness are frivolous religious opinions like fables, by which people choose to abide rather than to abide by the sound teachings of God's word. People develop their opinion about what godliness should be, and then they try to abide by that. That is the greatest impediment to your own opinions rather than scripture. And in their effect, you know what they do? The impediments to godliness are this attitude of treating as ordinary what God treats as extraordinary, or to elevate to treat as extraordinary things that God says, this is an ordinary thing of life. You pretty much have your priorities messed up. There are this inclination to a self-aggrandizing view of life, which Paul calls old wives' fables. You make yourself the center of everything, what I feel, my own comfort, my own thing, and therefore preaching, church, everything is judged according to how big you feel you are and that you deserve. And Paul admonishes us to avoid that kind of thing. It is pernicious. So at worst, they are pernicious. And at best, they profit little. Even if they were indeed good. Oh yes, Paul declared, and that's what we preach in our last sermon, the profit of even a good life without godliness is limited. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little. And we did explain that bodily exercise is an analogy to living right while not exercising yourself intentionally and purposefully toward godliness. Oh, yes, you will get profit. Why? Because God has foreordained the principles of nature to yield profit to those who respect these principles. Whether you are a believer or not, you apply good principles of business, you are going to have dividends. Whether you are a believer or not, you apply good principles in your marriage, you are going to have a good marriage. Those are natural things. You take care of your health, you will most likely have good health. Hence, a good life yields profit because God has embedded those principles in life. And if you are a believer and you don't respect those principles, you are not going to have good results either. Though a good and well-invested life might indeed yield profit, yet without godliness, those profits, the Bible says, will be limited. They will be limited in time, they will be limited in kind, they will be limited in the span, how far they can go. So in comparison to the limited benefit of a good life, without persons of godliness stands the limitless benefit of a life devoted to pursuing godliness. You can either live a good life without exercising toward godliness, and potentially you will get some profit. But that profit is always going to be limited. In your view, that's all you want. But you do not know what you are missing. Or you can choose to have a life where you exercise yourself toward godliness and be guaranteed limitless potential of profit. And these are your options: limited potential profit of a good life without exercising toward godliness, or limitless guaranteed profit of a life that is exercised toward godliness. You may think I'm speaking in hyperbole, then continue to listen to the sermon and you'll see. And of course, the motivation of Paul to Timothy and the exhortation of God to us all are the latter, which is to devote yourself to exercise toward godliness. Why? For your own personal good. It guarantees profit both in the ephemeral life, which is the life you are living now, and in the eternal life, if you are a child of God, the life that you are going. I mean, the profit are limitless. Paul said it himself in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He said, godliness is profitable for all things. And in its pen, it has promise or guarantee of the life that now is. And it has a profit or guarantee of the life which is to come. So today we'll speak on the profit of godliness for the present life. And next Sunday, God willing, we'll preach on the profit of godliness for the life to come. Now, this system in creation, that godliness would be profitable to all things, is not perchance. It's not fanciness. It is God's plan and purpose that if you are godly on earth, you have limitless potential of profit. And he says this, the profit of godliness in the present life is according to the purpose of God. He says it, godliness is profitable for all things. Where did Paul get that? When Paul said that godliness is profitable for all things, he was not speaking in hyperbole. He said it because God has intended that in all things of life on earth, that godliness will yield a superior profit than any other kind of life you can live on earth. The profit from godliness will always be superior to the limited profit that a human being could gain, even from the best life that human being could live on earth, yet without godliness. Always. And the superior profit from godliness does not occur per chance. No. It is of God. The Psalter begins with that very thought, setting up the theme for the whole 150 Psalms. In the first two verses of Psalm 1, the psalmist describes the profile of a godly man or woman in what he absolutely does not do and in what he faithfully does. The first verse is what the godly person never does that kind of thing. He says it, how fortunate, how envious when you look at a person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the path of sinners, and who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. You look at a person who absolutely does not do that kind of thing, you look at that life of the person, it is a kind of life you will be envious of. You look at the life of a godly man or woman, you absolutely will never see them live by the philosophy, in the path, and in the place of ungodliness. You'll not find that. You will never find them there. But what you will see godly men and women do is what you see in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Godly people delightfully comply with everything that God says, everything that God means, everything that God desires. And the profit from that is all-inclusive, verse 3. Godly people have this, verse 3, all things being normal. And sometimes God can have a purpose for you. He could want some to go through the fire, and he would want some to go through the blood for a specific purpose. But all things being normal, such a godly person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, its well-balanced and planned, whose leaf also shall not wither. And look at this all-limitless, inclusive prophet. You see this? And whatever he does shall prosper. A godly person's godliness is profitable for him in all things that he or she does. In the whole Psalter, believers praise God for making godliness profitable beyond their wild dreams. If perchance they become ungodly, they no longer profit. Their bones seems to be cracking inside of them until they repent and come back to God, like David. They suffer loss. And then they repent, and they say, wow, what do we live? I mean, I cannot tell you how good it is for someone toward whom God does not hold transgression anymore. I cannot tell you what it feels like. That's what David is saying in Psalm 32. And God has purposefully set the universe to function this way. You are godly. And God says, whatever you are doing, you are going to do it according to the will of God. I mean, the results are limitless. And this preponderance of profit in godliness is not evident only in the Psalter. It is very clear and evident in the whole Bible. Now, if you read the whole Bible, you will find that perhaps the Bible contains at least a story or an example of nearly every profession that was practiced during the time that the Bible was being written. Farmers, carpenters, soldiers, bankers, politicians, merchants, physicians, you name it. You find the example in the Bible. In every single case, the Bible proves that those who practiced their profession in godliness fared much better than those who did not practice their profession in godliness. Go through the whole Bible, you will see that. The godly person always comes out on top according to God's blessing. They fared better, not despite of godliness, but because of godliness. One commentator put it this way and said it well. There is nothing secular that a man has to do that cannot and indeed should not be better done because he is a godly man. There is nothing that you will do on earth that you cannot or should not do better because you are a godly person. A footballer is a better footballer being godly rather than ungodly. Be it a business person or a student, a police officer or a soldier, a parent or an administrator, a child or an adult, a bachelor or an in-lover, there is nothing good that a human being can do that he or she cannot do better by being godly. And all positive manners of approaching life may profit partially. A life exercised toward godliness profits totally in every aspect. It profits in its pen, it profits in each thing, and it profits for in its life. It doesn't matter whether you're American or not American. Godliness will fare you much, much better than any other approach of life. Regardless the endeavor, regardless the citizenship, regardless the ethnicity, regardless the education, regardless the biodata of your life, whatever it may be, short, tall, king size, queen size, twin size, it doesn't matter. God ensures, embedded in this universe, that its godliness be profitable in all things. And moreover, could we say secondly, the profit of godliness in the present life is guaranteed. In the promise of God, it says, it has the promise of. And from this, I want to explain two things. When the Bible talks about promise, he is not talking about a wish or desire. The Bible, in using the word promise, is talking about a guarantee. With the word promise, Paul confidently assures us that the profit of godliness in the present life is guaranteed to happen. The English word promise may evoke a commitment that may or may not be kept. That is not what the Greek word here translated by promise means at all. Now, the Greek word translated by promise is used in the Bible to mean a guarantee. Now, as I'm going to do this, bear with me, okay? I'm not trying to be pompous in putting Greek there. I want to give evidence, but I put the pronunciation in English somewhat so that you might know what's happening, okay? So bear with me, And I put those in those notes that you can carry with you. You can wax eloquent with other people to show that you know Greek, okay? But bear with me to see the wonderful thing that's happening. Both the word promise and the word gospel, they pretty much have the same root. Promise is epangelia. Gospel is euangelion. Gospel is. Notice that both words have a preposition at the beginning. Ep for promise, eu, like in euphoria, good, okay? For the word gospel. But the core of the word for promise and for gospel is the component angel. Ah, do you see an English word from this? The word angel. So the word angel or message or messenger is in the very core of both promise and of the gospel. So why do we have two G's and it gives one N? Well, in Greek, when you have two G's together, the first one is pronounced like an N. That's why you have N. Instead of angel, you have angel. The second one is pronounced like a G. That's why you have angel, okay? An angel is a messenger. So in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, many translations render the word angel by messenger, to the messenger of the church. It's someone who's carrying a very important message. So the gospel is a good message. Okay? It is good news. A promise in Scripture is a message or information given to you before its fulfillment. Now, the best example that I could find is what we call in our culture insider trading. Insider trading is a good example of what epangelia or promise means. In insider trading, someone has information of exactly what is going to happen to influence the profit shares of certain stocks, either up or down. Let's say that you are a great investor like Mr. Paul Pelosi, who is the husband of the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi. Let's say that not your wife, but someone tells you there is going to be legislation that is going to make the stocks of batteries, lithium batteries, to go up. And you are, that's insider trading information. You know for sure that, man, those stocks are going to go up. And you take about $5 or $10 million and you invest into those stocks. And 2 weeks later, those stocks doubles. And everybody tells you, you are a shrewd investor because you had the guarantee of profit to come. That's the way the Bible used the word promise. The insider message is this. Godliness is the stock to invest in. Its profit shares will supersede all other stocks, both in this present market and whoever the next administration is going to be. That's the word promise. God is giving you an insider information. Invest in godliness. Because I'm telling you, the profit shares of godliness are limitless. There is no other share that's going to stand against it. Guaranteed. And here's the second thing. It's the category in which God uses that word promise. Godliness guarantees all aspects of spiritual life. It is not the meaning of the word promise alone that guarantees superior profit for the godly life. No. In all aspects of spiritual life, the Bible speaks of the benefits of godliness as a guarantee, using that very word promise. The covenant with Abraham, for example, it was a guarantee for Abraham to invest into this. From Genesis chapter 12, when God says, go do this, work the land, accept the sacrifices, And let me tell you an insider trading information. You are guaranteed blessing. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. Put that insider trading message. God gave that insider trading message to Abraham and said, you faithfully follow me according to that covenant. Let me tell you something. That profit share is going to be, exponential. The people, you will not be able to count how many of your descendants. The nations, many nations are going to go. And in fact, let me tell you something. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's on earth. Not counting what comes after. And all that blessing Abraham calls it and said, man, that is even greater than that's going after than this. And you know what the Bible says? He looked for the city that had no foundation, whose builder and maker was God. With all those trading profits is going to heaven, earth. And he says, man, what is going to be in the life after is even greater. That's what godliness produces. You talk about reward and inheritance from God. They are also called promises to mean that they are guaranteed. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise, the epangelia, that he would be the heir of the world. You see this? The heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of God of faith. God sets it that people who are righteous in faith, godly people. Let me tell you, I can open the whole world to you. That's the insider training information that God gives. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says likewise. He says, and for this reason, he, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the insider trading information of the internal inheritance. You give yourself to godliness. God said, let me tell you a guarantee what that stock called godliness is going to produce. It's going to produce eternal inheritance, guaranteed. Eternal life. Eternal life is a promise, thus guarantee from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the insider trading information on life, according to the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ. Guarantee. You accept Christ as your Savior. Let me give you an insider trading information. You will have eternal life. Guaranteed. That stock of putting faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you this morning, it gives you eternal life. That's a stock to invest in. The Holy Spirit is called a promise from God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit through faith. Promise of the Spirit does not mean promise that comes from the Holy Spirit. If it meant that, the word promise would have been in plural. It would have been promises. No. The promise of the Spirit means the Holy Spirit himself is the guaranteed promise. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 attests to that meaning. It says, in him you also trusted after you... Our brother just read it earlier. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit who has been promised, who has been guaranteed, when the Lord says, I'm going and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And it was guaranteed to happen, and it happened. When you get saved, you are guaranteed to receive the Holy Spirit in your heart, just as God has promised. Guaranteed. Adoption to become a child of God is called a promise. That's a guarantee from God. Romans chapter 9, verse 8, contrasts a Jew who is only Jewish by fleshly descendants from a Jew who is Jewish, and from a Jew who is Jewish by virtue of the same faith that Abraham had. He had two Jews. They are both descendants of Abraham, but one only is descendant of Abraham in the flesh, and the other one also is descendant of Abraham, both in the flesh, but also in the faith. And he says this, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. They don't have any guarantee. They don't have any insider trading information. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Being born in a Christian family or attending church are not a guarantee that you are a child of God. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are promised. You are guaranteed to be a child of God. And I can tell you, the promises, the blessings, the profit, the dividend of that is limitless. When Paul said that godliness has the promise of the life that now is, he puts the profit of godliness in the present life to the same level, of guarantee as the benefits of the gospel. Epangelia, euangelion. He's saying same guarantee. God promises that if you live godly, you will be guaranteed a profitable life even down here on earth. A life much better than any other life you could ever come for yourself. When you are tempted because it appears that the ungodly is prospering, they have no guarantee. They can have some profit, but that profit is always going to have a ceiling to it. But when you are living a life of godliness, the profit you can have even right here is limitless. Limitless. God may decide how far you can go because of his wise and holy counsel and purpose for you in what you need to do. But I'm telling you, the profits are limitless. So hence, my friend, your life down here is important to God. If God can put all that kind of incentive for you to live a godly life, that life you are living down here is important. The way God wants to fashion your life down here is as important to God as the way God will fashion the life to come for the ones we save. There is nothing spiritual or godly to think that your life down here is just a waste of your time. Your life down here, every single one of you listening to me, your life down here is very, very, very important to God. It should be very important to you so as to devote that life to godliness. God cares about what you study or does not study. God cares about what you wear or does not wear. God cares about what you say, how you say it, when you say it, and to whom you say it. God cares about your temperament, your mood, your feelings, your aspirations. They are all important to God. So important that if anyone touches you, a child of God, that person is poking the eye of God himself. That's how important you are to God. Your life down here is so important to God that God has prescribed to you in advance. He has given you insider trading information on how to live that life down here on earth in order to guarantee the best profit possible down here. Godliness and only godliness has the guarantee of profit for the life that is now. Any other life may yield some profit because the principles are right here in nature. But I can tell you, it's always going to be limited. Now, you may ask, wow, Pastor, what profit does godliness guarantee? What kind of profit are you talking about? What profit does godliness guarantee for the life that is now that mankind cannot get any other way? Oh, yes, the profit of godliness in the present life occurs according to God's purpose. I got that, your first point. Yes, the profit of godliness in the present life is guaranteed by the promise of God. I got that, your second point. But what exclusive profit is it that godliness can provide, but no other approach of living, of life, can guarantee? What is that? Well, let's talk about it. The profit of godliness in the present life is dispensed in the providence of God. He calls it the promise of the life that is now. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that verse has often been wrongly interpreted. Often people claim the verse as saying, if you are a believer and you devote yourself to worshiping God passionately, then all the good things you think and desire in the world will come to you. That's what they think in this verse. Because of that prevalent falsehood, it behooves us to first explain what this guaranteed profit is not. And then after that, we'll see from Scripture what it is. The profit of godliness in the present life is not limited to material wellness. It may include it, but it's not limited to that. And often televangelists equate the guarantee from God of a profitable life on earth to the godly with the elusive and materialistic and often covetous pursuit of the American dream. If you worship, you send some money to me, you listen to my program on TV, guess what? You will have the American dream. And how covetous, self-centered is that whole American dream concept? Neither Paul nor any part of the Bible supports this erroneous perspective of the profit of godliness. Let me give you three areas, and that will give more, that the profit of godliness is not. The profit of godliness in the present life is not limited to material wealth. It is true. It is true that God blesses the righteous and punishes the wicked. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 does say, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he does not add any sorrowful aftertaste to it. Yes, Genesis 13:2 says that Abraham was very rich. Yes, Job was extremely rich. Oh, yes. In some instances, God may decide for you to be materially very rich. But looking at Job, Abraham, and all those promises, in none of these cases of wealthy, godly people was the wealth itself ever the focus. And nor was the wealth itself ever given to these godly people as the ultimate profit or the only profit. The wealth was always a means to an end, not the end itself. If we consider that the promise of the life which is now is to be inevitably material wealth, then we can look around this auditorium and then we could judge the ratio of godliness of each person in proportion to their wealth or lack thereof, then we can judge how spiritual each person is. What is your material wealth? Well, in the greed, that means that's how godly you are. God has never said that life down here will be a mathematical calculation of faith and wealth. No. Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith in the Bible, puts the results of faith in regard to material things to be equally profitable or successful through receiving things as much as through losing things. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 35. By faith, some vanquished. Verses 35 to 40 of chapter 11. By faith, many perished. And Hebrews 11 seems to invent to emphasize much more the faith which is not rewarded with material wealth to be even more important than the faith which is rewarded with material wealth. Paul accentuates that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Would you say that the Lord Jesus Christ was not godly enough because he became poor? No. God has promised never to abandon us as he leads us through thick and thin to fulfill his purpose in our lives. David witnessed that and testified in Psalm 37, verse 20. He said, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." Yes, God always takes care of his children. To some, he may give the stewardship of wealth. To others, he may simply take care of them to live in dependence to him. Because he has a plan. He wants to use it for something. But wealth itself is not an inevitable result of godliness. Here's a second one. The profit of godliness in the present life is not limited to physical health. It is true. It is true that Isaiah 40 verse 31 promises vigor to the one who trusts in the Lord. The verse says, excuse me, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary." Man, does not that reply to me? "They shall walk and not faint." So this promise pertains to the assistance that the Lord gives to his servants in distress so that they might fulfill his will. This is not a blanket promise that trust in the Lord will avert illnesses and pain. No. If it were, then the frequent stomach illnesses of Timothy and Paul's thorns in his body would be signs of ungodliness. No, rather, God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It is Charles Spurgeon who said it so well. "There is nothing in godliness as to destroy the health of a man." And I will add to that, "There is plenty in ungodliness as to destroy the health of a man." Health in and of itself is not a guaranteed profit of godliness, even though, all things being normal, a godly man would most likely live a healthier life than an ungodly man. So that's not the guarantee that if you are godly, inevitably you are going to have health. And here's a third one. The profit of godliness in the present life is not limited to social fame. Yes, a good name is better to be chosen than a bad name. A good moral society will honor moral virtues. A depraved society like ours will consider biblical virtues as bigotry. Paul dealt with that very thing among the Corinthians. So godliness does not impede upon wealth, health, and fame. And all things being equal and normal, it is more profitable for a godly person to be rich, healthy, and famous than more probable for a godly person to be rich, healthy, and famous than an ungodly person, all things being normal. But the fact that it is probable, show wealth, health, and fame are not the guaranteed superior promise of godliness for the life down here. Therefore, it must be bigger and better than wealth, health, and fame. The guaranteed promises must be bigger and better than wealth, health, and fame that even the ungodly can get and that only a few godly people do get. So what is the guaranteed promise of profit for the godly life, which now is? I'll say four, and I'll skip quite a few. First, the profit of godliness in the present life is limitless in a different sphere. Just as the word promise refers much more in the Bible than simply a commitment that may or may not be kept, so does the word life refer to much more than the daily material pursuits of a human being. The concept of the day-to-day activities of living, pursuing wealth, health, and fame, that day-to-day activity is often expressed with the Greek word bios. That's the word from which you get the word biology, okay? As one commentator puts it, the concept of existence or the higher principles of life is expressed by the word for life used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the word zoe. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the Lord shows that difference. The verse says, the Lord said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of the pursuit of health, wealth, and fame. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. There is a kind of life. There is a kind of profit in a sphere of life that wealth, health, and fame are not the profit. They cannot give you what you are looking for in that sphere of life. One's life, literally, if you look at the verse, one's life does not consist in the things he possesses, even if these things were in abundance. There is a life that those things cannot bring you profit in. A bodily exercise type of life only profits the bios, the day-to-day, the eating, buying a house, having a car, and all those things. Godliness profits the zoe, be it that which is here or that is the existence which is to come. That godliness unlocks a door in a sphere of life that if you don't have it, you cannot get into that sphere. In that sphere of life, the profit of godliness is limitless. In that kind of club, it doesn't matter how much health, how much wealth, how much fame you have, you do not have a card of entry in that sphere of life. Only godliness is the passport to get in that sphere of life. Right here. When you sing, I am a child of the King, the privileges you have, it doesn't matter whether you are number one in the world in power, number one in the world in wealth, number one in the world in health, you are not a child of the King. And the privileges of being a child of that King, you cannot get it. It's a sphere of life that is closed to you. But if you are a child of the King, godliness opens up all the privileges of being the child of that King. With godliness, you are William. Without godliness, you are Harry. You know what the politics are saying. So when you look at this, a bodily exercise life cannot get you in that sphere. And here's the second thing. The profit of godliness in the present life is limitless in God's direction that you receive. Psalm 1 verse 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, of the godly, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm telling you, God has put a GPS direction for your life going from A to Z. He knows every path and is controlling you that you don't get lost. Only godliness helps you to stay on that path. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8, puts it this way, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. It's almost you get up in a godly person, you are start. It's kind of damp. And the more you walk in godliness, the brighter it gets. Only godliness gives you that kind of direction. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And let me tell you this guarantee you will have. He shall for sure absolutely direct your paths. God directs The direction that the life of the godly must take, it is like the sun becoming brighter as the day goes on. The path of the godly gets clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer as the godly surrenders more and more and more to the Lord. And for those old saints who have been faithful to the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, tell me that it is not true. Let me tell you a third thing. The profit of godliness in the present life is limitless in confidence. Often our translations use the word boldness to translate the concept of being frank, of acting without a shadow of a doubt despite the odds. And nowadays we'll call it taking a step of faith, or we'll call it feeling peace in our hearts about a decision. Some believers may fake that confidence, and they may force their own desires while telling others they have peace about something. That is between them and the Lord. But godliness provides a limitless profit of boldness in their doing what God leads them to do. They have boldness in preaching and teaching. They have boldness in facing dangers and going to the mission field. They have boldness in witnessing. They have boldness in living righteously amidst a depraved generation. They do not have a shadow of a doubt that the life they live is a guaranteed life to live. They are not wishy-washy. It is that boldness that the religious leaders saw in Peter and John and marveled that non-professionally trained men like Peter and John could speak so confidently. They realize. Then they say, oh, I see why those guys can have that confidence. Ah, they have been with Jesus. Ah, that's why. In prison with the expectation of death, Paul had that confidence when he told the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness or frankness and confidence, no shadow of a doubt, as always, so now also, even in prison, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Guaranteed. In times of needs, we can have limitless boldness to pray. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. People who are not living in godliness don't have that confidence. They come to the Lord and they say, yeah, I know, Lord, my life is not right. Can you be merciful and bless me anyhow? People who are living to godliness, they come to the Lord. I am humbly coming to you as your servant. And as it says in the psalm, my heart does not reproach me on any of my days. When there is a problem, I always come to the Lord. Time and space does not suffice to enumerate the limitless guaranteed profit of godliness regarding the principles by which to conform your life, regarding the balance of your life in that you do not cross the line of righteousness either in excess to the right or either in excess to the left. The guaranteed, the God-centered life rather than the self-centered life that you are able to live. Those are limitless blessings of the godly person. The peace that passes all understanding that fills your heart. That your spouse cannot understand, your children cannot understand, your employer cannot understand. All of these are limitless profits in a sphere of life that even a good life without godliness cannot attain. You get into godliness, I mean, you can take and take and take and take limitlessly on those profits. Let me finish this point with one more limitless profit of godliness. The profit of godliness in the present life is limitless in the miraculous touch of life. You know, the life of a godly person has this limitless feel that it is otherworldly. You look at this life and it has this feel that it is not just simply a good moral life. You are a neighbor watching a godly person. You look at that person, there is something that is not simply American about that person. Regardless of the situation, he or she is, the life of the godly has an aura of what I call the divine or the miraculous touch to it. To signify this, let me take the example of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, we read this. The Lord was with Joseph, and as to expect, there is nothing an ungodly can do that a godly person cannot do better. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. You know what he was? He was a slave. When the Old Testament says that the Lord was with a person, it means that the person had surrendered his or her life for God to do whatever God pleases to do. That's godliness. Now, in verse 3, read the result of godliness in the life of the slave, Joseph. It says this, and his master noticed that there was something that was not regular with Joseph. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all, is that Psalm 1 verse 3? The Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. His master said, man, there is something in that man's slave life that is, even the best slaves I've always known have never had that limitless aura of something beyond human. Joseph's master was not a believer. But the master saw that Joseph had something superior in the way he did everything. There was a divine, a miraculous touch to it. And as a slave, Joseph prospered. And he didn't stop there. He became a prisoner. As a prisoner, the Lord will also be with Joseph. And when the Lord is with someone, whatever he or she does, and wherever he or she is, that life has a different feel. The repair shop of the godly, his repair shop, her restaurant, his farm, her nursing, his administration, her administrative assistance, his preaching and teaching, her singing and instrument playing. Godliness gives to every endeavor of life a limitless profit of the miraculous touch, which is impossible to have without godliness. Impossible. My dear friend, the life of a believer who exercises his self or herself toward godliness has the formal guarantee from God of limitless profit in the sphere of life. In a sphere of life that can only be attained with the passport of godliness. And this limitless profit of godliness occurs according to the purpose of God. This limitless profit of godliness is guaranteed by the promise of God. This limitless profit of godliness is dispensed through the providence of God. And the wise puts it in these very practical terms in Proverbs chapter 3. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength your bones. So friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you need to do? Exercise yourselves toward godliness. For godliness is profitable for all things. It has limitless profit for the very life which is now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you. Every single one of us. We can decide what we want to do with this insider trading information. We can either reject or we can either accept that from now on we are going to devote ourselves in investing every part of ourselves into godliness because the profit share of that investment is limitless. Opens up the door to a sphere of life that cannot be attained by anything but the passport of godliness. May you do this in the life of every single one who hears this message. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray.